tend to use the word hope in passive, even flippant ways. We say things like, I hope it doesn't rain, or I hope the Cowboys win the Super Bowl. But in its purest sense, the word hope has far more profound and life-giving implications. Today on Insight for Living, you'll hear Chuck Swindoll continue a new series called Questions Christians Ask. We'll be looking at 1 Corinthians 15, where we find the rock-solid foundation upon which we can stand on hope. In his letter, Paul quoted an Old Testament prophet, O death, where is your victory? Where is your sting?
Even though you and I don't know each other, I'm sure of one thing. You could use a big dose of hope. You and I know a number of people, men and women, maybe even some teenagers, who are struggling with the dread disease of cancer. These are folks who often live on what I call the outskirts of hope. If you've ever been there, you know exactly what I mean. Perhaps you're there today, like right now. Or maybe you're grieving over the recent loss of a family member or a close friend. Death often comes like a thief, snatching away someone we love and leaving only sad memories in its wake. The sadness we feel in a time like this is deep, really deep. And at such times, we find ourselves in desperate need of hope. The resurrection of Jesus Christ offers that hope. When you stop and think about it, the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and our hope are synonymous ideas. His resurrection offers us a refreshing reminder that there is life beyond this one, true life, eternal life, glorious life. When we ponder the truth of Jesus' resurrection, something magnificent, therapeutic, and reassuring occurs. The benefits are innumerable. Let me name just a few of them. Our illnesses don't seem nearly so final. Our fears fade and lose their grip on us. Our grief over those who have died is diminished. Our desire to press on in spite of the obstacles is rejuvenated. Now that, my friend, is hope. And it comes to us because of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. My Bible right now is open to the 15th chapter of Paul's first letter to the Corinthians. Let me read for you from the New Living Translation, 1 Corinthians 15, verses 12 through 20. Listen carefully. But tell me this. Since we preach that Christ rose from the dead, why are some of you saying there will be no resurrection of the dead? For if there is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised either. And if Christ has not been raised, then all our preaching is useless, and your faith is useless. And we apostles would all be lying about God, for we have said that God raised Christ from the grave, but that can't be true if there is no resurrection of the dead. And if there's no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then your faith is useless, and you're still guilty of your sins. In that case, all who have died believing in Christ are lost. And if our hope in Christ is only for this life, we are more to be pitied than anyone in the world. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead. He is the first of a great harvest of all who have died. Now, let's conclude with verses 50 through 57. What I am saying, dear brothers and sisters, is that our physical bodies cannot inherit the kingdom of God. These dying bodies cannot inherit what will last forever. But let me reveal to you a wonderful secret. We will not all die, but we will all be transformed. It will happen in a moment, in the blink of an eye, when the last trumpet is blown. For when the trumpet sounds, those who have died will be raised to live forever, and we who are living will also be transformed. For our dying bodies must be transformed into bodies that will never die. Our mortal bodies must be transformed into immortal bodies. Then, when our dying bodies have been transformed into bodies that will never die, this scripture will be fulfilled. Death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? For sin is the sting that results in death, and the law gives sin its power. But, thank God, He gives us victory over sin and death through our Lord Jesus Christ.
You're listening to Insight for Living. Access helpful resources that complement this new series by going online to insightworld.org. And now the message from Chuck Swindoll. Christ is raised, but what about me?
If tombstones are scary to you, epitaphs are strange to me. We have all seen them. Most of them are brief. Some of them are profound. A few epitaphs are tragic. Some are even humorous. There's an old wooden grave marker on Boot Hill that reads, "Here lies Les Moore, shot four times with a 44, no less, no more." There's one that appears in jolly old England on an old gray slate stone, slick with age, that says, "Beneath this stone, a lump of clay, lies Arabella Young, who on the 24th of May began to hold her tongue." It'll take a while and you'll get it. Right around the corner from my church in Fullerton, there's another tombstone. I've seen it. It says simply, "You can't win." You won't believe this, but just outside Wichita, there's a tombstone that reads, "I told you I was sick." Now that is a frustrated corpse, I'll tell you. I told you. In his immortal 16th century work, John Fox captures the feelings of the martyrs by recording for us some of the epitaphs that appear in the catacombs below Rome. The difference between the Christian and the non-Christian is obvious. You don't have to see the symbols of the vines and the ship under full sail, or the numerous etchings of the ichthus, the fish. All you need to do is read the words. "Here lies Marcia, asleep in peace." And another, "Victorious in Christ." What a contrast to those that read, "Live for the present hour since we're sure of nothing else." Or, "I lift my hands against the gods who took me away at the age of 20, though I had done no harm." And the cynical, "Traveler, curse me not as you pass. I'm in darkness and I cannot answer you." James Russell Lowell, the American poet, has said his preference for an epitaph would have been, "Here lies that part of James Russell Lowell which hindered him from doing well." That's true. The body is often the greatest enemy of the soul. One of my favorites is Ben Franklin's. If you ever get a chance to go to Philadelphia, you must visit the old Christ Church at 5th and Arch Streets. You won't see an epitaph, but you will see, appropriately, in honor of that great American genius, a simple flat stone. But if he had had his way, he would have allowed this epitaph to appear on it. "Like the cover of an old book, its contents torn out, and stripped of its lettering and gilding, here lies food for worms. But the work shall not be lost, for it will, as he believes, appear once more in a new and more elegant edition, revised and corrected by the author. Capital A, author. I like that. I like it because it speaks the truth. I like it because it implies the truth of resurrection. Here lies that which is only rotting, fit for worms. But what you may not know, traveler, what you may not know, visitor, is that the author will someday come and redo this work, and he will fit it for eternity. What a hope there is in resurrection. Ever since man has been alive, he has wondered about death. He has wondered even more about life beyond death. Job the ancient asked on one occasion, chapter 14, verse 14, if a man die, will he live again? Now, Job's question had nothing to do with the Redeemer. He knew the Redeemer would live again. He said five chapters later, I know that my Redeemer lives and that he shall stand at the latter day upon this earth. But what about me? When I die, will I live again? My heart broke, as yours did, when I saw the front page of the Los Angeles Times. It was the picture of a grieving mother kneeling beside a casket, front page, right up at the top. She had lost her daughter, age 5, another daughter, age 3, who were buried holding hands in a casket. She had lost her father in the same tragic head-on collision the previous Saturday. If my daughter dies, will she live again? When my dad dies, will he live again? As my mate dies, will she live again? When my friend dies, will he live? Will she live again? Not if they die. We're all on loan in this life. We will die, but will we live again? There was another who asked the question. Serious question. Struggled with it. It had to do with her brother. His name was Lazarus. The story is tucked away in John chapter 11, fourth gospel, familiar chapter. Here Martha struggles with Jesus' delay in coming. Where were you? Why aren't you here? Why weren't you here when Lazarus was so sick? Here you are 4 days later. We've embalmed him. We've bound him in the wrappings. We put him in the tomb, and he's already long since gone. If you had been here, my brother would not have died, John 11:21. Even now, she adds, almost as if filling out the blanks in a theological seminary. I know that whatever you ask of God, God will give you. Not much comfort. I know when I look into your face that you're a Messiah. I realize you're the miracle-working Lord, but where in the world were you when my brother died? Her struggle had to do with life beyond. Jesus said, your brother will rise again. And then again, in the same fashion, she says, I know he will rise in the resurrection on the last day. Can't you hear her spit out the answer? Just sort of, yes, I know, I understand, I can finish, I can complete that question. I learned that when I sat at your feet when you were in our home months ago at Bethany. But I want my brother back. Will he live again? Jesus said to her, verse 25, get it. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me shall live, even if he dies. And if that's not enough, everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. How about that? You just think you're looking at Lazarus' corpse. Everyone who lives and believes in me, your name could fit there, maybe not. You may not live and believe in him. You may face only death and the hell beyond it. But he who lives and believes in me shall just slip from this life to the next one. He will never die. Now, is that amazing? But then he says, Martha, do you believe this? Interesting. He had spent 3 years with Martha. But just spending time with the Savior doesn't mean you believe in the Savior. You may visit a church Sunday after Sunday. You may come Easter after Easter. You may visit, oh, several times a year just to see that things are going along, business as usual. Do they still have the music? Do they still sing the hymns? Do they still read from the good book? Do they still talk about Jesus? But do you believe this? Not all do, you know. Joe Bailey, while grieving, wrote a book called The View from a Hearse. In it, he tells the story. A few years ago, I was waiting to see Dr. Irving Wallman, hematologist at Philadelphia Children's Hospital. The day before, we had buried our almost 5-year-old who had died of leukemia. Now I was waiting to thank the man who had been so kind to our little boy and to us during the 9 months between diagnosis and death. Dr. Wallman's secretary beckoned to me. When I approached her desk, she did not tell me, as I expected, that the doctor would now see me. Instead, she looked toward a little boy playing on the floor. In my preoccupation, I had failed to even notice he was there. "He has the same problem your little boy had," she spoke quietly. I sat down next to the little boy's mother. We were far enough away from him and talked softly enough that he could not hear us. "It's hard bringing him in here every 2 weeks for these tests, isn't it?" I didn't ask a question. I stated a fact. The uncertainty whether a child is still in remission or the fearful cells will reappear under the microscope makes the mind run wild. "Hard? Hard? I'd die every time." And now he's beginning to sense that something's wrong. Her voice trailed off. "It's good to know, isn't it?" I spoke slowly, choosing my words with unusual care. "It's good to know that even though the medical outlook is hopeless, we can have hope for our children in such a situation. We can be sure that after our child dies, he'll be completely removed from sickness and suffering and everything like that and be completely well and happy." "If I could only believe that," the woman replied. "But I don't. I don't. When he dies, I'll just have to cover him up with dirt and forget I ever had him." She turned back to watching her little boy push a toy auto on the floor. "I'm glad I don't feel that way. I didn't want to say it. I wanted to leave her alone with her apprehension. I wanted to be alone with my grief. But I was compelled to speak, perhaps with the same compulsion I feel to write this book." "Why?" This time she didn't turn toward me, just kept watching her child. "Because we covered our little boy up with dirt yesterday afternoon, and I'm in here to thank Dr. Wallman for his kindness today." "You look like a rational person." I was glad she didn't say, "Oh, I'm sorry." She was looking straight at me. "How can you possibly believe that the death of a man or a little boy is any different from the death of an animal?" "Oh, yes, there are many that don't believe in resurrection. Many a mother beside a fresh grave this very weekend thinking she simply covers him up with dirt and forgets she ever had him. Many a person sitting in a bleak hospital room this very day waiting for their loved one to die, having no sense of hope beyond death." What a horrible way to live. What a horrible way to die. "Martha, do you believe this?" Turn from John 11 to 1 Corinthians 15. Please turn. It's worth the look. This grand chapter, 1 Corinthians 15, does more than ask questions. It asks them and then traffics in them for a while, taking them to their logical conclusions. It makes statements that will haunt you and visit with you and make you think and force you to answer. The kind of thing thinking people do, answer the hard questions. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 12, "If Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say there is no resurrection of the dead?" Fact number one, Christ has been raised.
Too many changed lives to deny it. Too much evidence in an eternal book stating the fact. Too many that come to a place of worship believing it, whose lives have been turned completely around because of the life, the resurrected life of Christ. Can't deny His resurrection. I know that my Redeemer lives. I know He's alive. Even ancient Job knew that. I know that He will stand at the latter day upon this earth. I know someday there will be blessing and honor and glory and power unto His name. I know that. Well, since that's true, how say some there's no resurrection of the dead? I mean, if you believe that the Savior was raised, you must come to terms with whether or not you will be raised. Now, he follows that along, verse 13. Let's assume that the false is true. If there is no resurrection of the dead, there are six or seven things that result, almost like dominoes that push against each other. Count them. Not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is vain. That's one. Our faith is vain. That's two. Moreover, we are even found to be false witnesses of God. We are liars. That's three. Because we witnessed against God that He raised Christ, whom He did not raise, if in fact He isn't raised. And if the dead are not raised, not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, still reading verse 17, your faith is worthless. What's worse, you're still in your sins. That's four. Don't miss that. Resurrection is not only a death bypass, it's a sin bypass. But you're still in your sins and you die in your sins if there's no resurrection. Count on it. God says it. Number five, furthermore, those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. And six, if we have only hoped in Christ in this life, we're no better off than the cultist. We are of all people most to be pitied. Pity Joe Bailey, who anticipates seeing his three boys someday in heaven. Pity his dear wife, who believes with him resurrection is a fact. Pity the grieving Christians all around the world who have one strand of hope, and that's the hope of a tomorrow. Pity them. No, says the apostle, 1,000 times no. Wrong, wrong assumption in the beginning of the syllogism. Christ has been raised from the dead, and He is a sample of all those who are yet to believe in Him, who will yet, like Him, be raised.
And on that solid rock of the resurrection, we stand. Because Christ defeated the grave, we have hope. You're listening to Insight for Living and a message from Chuck Swindoll titled, Christ is Raised, But What About Me? Find us online when you go to insightworld.org. We'll hear Chuck share a personal comment prepared just for our radio family. That's coming up in just a moment, so please stay with us. Insight for Living is a listener-supported ministry. And when you give a much-needed end-of-the-year donation, we'd like to send you a book prepared by our ministry team in Canada. It's called Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. This practical book deals with relevant issues like worry, anger, guilt, forgiveness, and grief. And it's another reminder that the Bible speaks to every issue of life. We'll give our contact information in just a moment, but be sure to request the book called Help Me Understand.
It will not surprise you to hear me say, at Insight for Living, there's no month in the entire year any more strategic than the month of December. In fact, Insight for Living depends heavily on year-end giving. So much so that this year, we're counting on receiving at least 30% of our entire yearly budget during the month of December. And we're coming down to the wire. Though this is a huge step of faith we face every year, we rest in the knowledge that God always provides for His work through His people. And what that means is He provides through friends like you. Please, as you consider the journey you've been on together with us throughout 2013, Would you help us finish this year financially strong so that we can journey together again into the new year and even beyond that? I can hardly overstate the importance of our hearing from you today with your generous Christmas donation to Insight for Living. Thank you so much.
And here's how you respond to Chuck Swindoll. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. Online, go to insight.org. Remember, when you give a donation today, we'll say thank you by providing the book, Help Me Understand, How the Bible Speaks to My Pain. If you're listening in the United States, call 1-800-772-8888. And online, go to insight.org. Hear more from Chuck Swindoll's new series, Questions Christians Ask, tomorrow on Insight for Living.
The preceding message, Christ is Raised, But What About Me?, was copyrighted in 1984, and the sound recording was copyrighted in 2013 by Charles R. Swindoll, Inc. All rights are reserved worldwide.